Thank you, Simpson. The book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 18. Wonderful verse of scripture, verse 18. Daniel chapter 3. Look what these young men said. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to meditate upon thy word, we do thank thee for the precious word of the living God. We pray tonight that thou would encourage everyone who knows thee as Saviour. If there be someone who doesn't know thee, O Lord, work in their heart and draw them unto thee. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. The background to this message tonight is last Sunday night's message. We spoke upon a wonderful proverb from the book of Proverbs 29 and 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, it's quite probable that these Hebrews, Daniel and his three friends, would have known that passage. Because, of course, it's written earlier than the book of Daniel. And so they probably knew about that verse. And we thought about the verse last week about, looked upon it like forks in the road. You come to a fork. One way, the majority of people go down this road, the fear of man, public opinion, peer pressure. We think of the fear of derision. We spoke about the fear of rejection that brings loneliness, and nobody wants to be alone or rejected or face derision, rejection, and then outright persecution. That's the fear of man. Many have drawn back from accepting Christ as Saviour, from publicly declaring their faith in Christ because of that. And even many believers, even the Apostle John, who we've been thinking about his epistles, he with the other disciples fled and were out of fear of man, did not stand for the Saviour. That's one road, the fear of man, it brings a snare. Then the other road is trust in the Lord and you'll be safe. Two roads. One leads to a snare. That's a trap for an animal to kill it, to eat it, to destroy it. The other road leads to safety. The idea of a high tower. Now, I was thinking, where's a good example, a good illustration of someone who overcame the fear of man, who trusted in the Lord and proved that the Lord was their safety. What better example than the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, a story we all know so well. They overcame my intense fear of public pressure. This morning, remember, we finished with a little phrase from the book of 3 John. It's the only book in the New Testament that I know of that doesn't mention the Lord Jesus Christ, or Saviour, not mentioned, but you do have for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Which, of course, represents Christ, speaks of him. Do it for his name's sake. Now, when you think of these three Hebrews, never forget this. It was not a natural bravery. I do not believe for one moment that the message of the story is, oh, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we ought to work up great courage like them. Now, you miss it. I believe those, when they were young men, still teens, had trusted in the coming Redeemer. They believed the Savior was coming. They had been taught the gospel, because there's only one way of salvation. And because they knew the Savior, when it came to the time when they were tempted to reject the faith, they couldn't. Why? Because they were God's people. They had been converted. I have no doubt about that. No doubt about that. You say, you're not reading a lot into Scripture. No. Because they... Remember, we had a long series on the kings of Israel. Remember how Jeremiah preached, and we talked about that. Well, these young men lived in the day of Jeremiah when they were very young. In fact, Jeremiah was still alive when, as teenagers, they were carried away captive. He was still alive. You'll read later in the book of Daniel that Daniel was reading the books. What was he reading? He was reading the book of Jeremiah. Isn't that amazing? Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and this was many decades later as an old man, and he recognized by reading the books, the prophecy of Jeremiah, that the 70 years captivity was coming. And Daniel wrote about the coming Savior. And he wrote about him being cut off. And he was given a vision of the Savior. So what I'm saying is, these young men were able to trust in the Lord because they'd come to that place of commitment. They looked forward to Christ coming. We look back to Christ. But if we're ever going to stand, we do it in the same way for His name's sake. For His name's sake. We don't overcome peer pressure just for the sake of it to be different. But it has to be for His name's sake. Well, I thought of the book of Daniel, the first six chapters. The last six chapters, chapter 7 to 12, they're more to do with prophecy and visions and so on that Daniel had. But the first six chapters are pretty much historical. And they describe to us the intense pressures to fear man that they faced. Now, it's history. It is history. It's what they actually faced. The terrible pressures. You see, Babylon was the world power at that time. The world power economically, politically, religiously. What was the religion of Babylon? The religion of Babylon was that which was condemned by Isaiah and the prophet that these men would have known as young boys, Jeremiah. Jeremiah and then Ezekiel, who lived a contemporary of them, who also was carried captive. And those writers condemned the Israelites and people of Judah for bringing Babylonish worship into the worship of Jehovah. Where did it come from? Just giving a quick survey. We can't go into it now, but if you know your Bible, you'll know that way back at the beginning, a man called Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter, and it means before the Lord, he was setting up a new religion. And where was it centered? In the plain of Shinar, sometimes known as the plain of Jura. And there a great tower was built. Now, I don't believe they're actually trying to climb all the way to heaven, but you check it out. May reach onto heaven is in italics. What I believe it means is this, and I, of course it's not just me, I'm not saying just because it's me, but this is the proper interpretation. Yes, it was high, but there are examples of it. Archaeologists in Babylon today, they found the ruins of ziggurats. Yes, they went up like a tower, in, up a bit. But the idea was in the center of the place of worship. They had the moon, the stars, the sun, and they worshipped astrology, the horoscopes, the occult. Another way to control their lives. We don't need God, but we can control our lives by spells, by astrology. And of course, way back in Deuteronomy, God warned the people, you're not to go down this line. It's an abomination. The Israelites were bringing it in. Remember, months ago we spoke on King Manasseh, and he brought in all this Babylonish religion. Now, where the Tower of Babel was built, the tower that they were worshipping, and God came down and destroyed the tower and scattered people, Babel. They wanted to build a gateway to God, but God called it confusion. Now, jump forward some 100 years. There's a place, and now it's a different name. Same land, modern day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. God called Abraham. What does the Bible say? When God said to the Israelites hundreds of years later, I called your father Abraham out of idolatry. Your forefathers were idolaters. Why? They were following the same pagan religion, false religion. Now, this is historical, and what had happened was that same false religion in the time of these lads was centered in Babylon. All you have to do is read encyclopedias, read about the worship, the mother goddess, astrology, all this paganism, we call it, occult, or if you want to give it a name, New Age, is the modern name that people use. There's what's called the New Age movement. And they think they're new, but they're not. It's just the old paganism. But you see, not only was it historical that these lads faced, it's prophetical. These lads faced it in Babylon. Hold your finger there and turn to Revelation a moment. Revelation chapter 17. Of course, Revelation, the book of prophecy. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. And there's a woman described here. And we don't have time, it's messages on its own, but I believe it's speaking of a false religious system, a false church, Verse 4, Revelation 17, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In other words, attractiveness, the idea of a cup is to deceive, to seduce. Verse 5, and upon her forehead, and we can't miss it in her King James, was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great admiration or amazement, it means. He wasn't admiring this false religion. I believe that's symbolic. It's prophetical. Of course, we could preach a message on the Church of Rome or reformers when they read this, said, Rome, you can't miss it. But it's more than that. It's false religion. By the way, when you're reading Revelation, look at verse 4 again, a golden cup. Verse 6, the woman. Do you know what's interesting? A lot of those quotes are taken from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 51. I don't want to go down with this too much, but I'll just turn to Jeremiah 51 a moment. Jeremiah chapter 51. Remember, Jeremiah lived at the time of Daniel. They were young boys when he was preaching. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 51, last chapter of Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. Here's what we're saying. When you come to the book of Revelation, what happened to those boys in Daniel, recorded in the first six chapters? It's not only history, it's prophecy. As we come nearer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be more and more and greater pressure upon the people of God to conform to false religion. And Revelation 17, it's religious Babylon, false religion. You're going to be conformity, drunken with the blood of saints, persecuting. That's the idea of persecuting. When you go to chapter 18, Revelation, Babylon is used there in the sense of commercial, political. Just as Babylon in Daniel's day, it was the world center politically, religiously, economically, and let's add another word, culturally, to conform. And I believe as we read the first six chapters of Daniel, we read it historically, but we read it prophetically. Ah, but it's not only history. And it's not only prophecy. I believe for you and I sitting here, it's contemporary. It's right now. We don't teach the book of Daniel in Sunday school simply to say, isn't this wonderful what God did through Daniel and these boys? It has to be more than that. It's to teach what God did through Daniel because you young person are going to face the same. Maybe, of course, not in exact detail, but you, if you're going to know Christ as your Savior and stand for Him, you will face the same pressures. And so as I thought of our text last week, the fear of man bringeth a snare, how can I overcome the fear of man? Because it's a real temptation. These young men faced it when they were just teenagers, taken from their homes, taken away from their parents, taken to a foreign country. They were part of the royal family. It was the royalty that were taken away, the important children from the important families. And they're there in a foreign country as teenagers, and they faced pressure from the fear of man to conform to Babylonish ways. When you get to chapter 6, Daniel's probably in his early 90s, and he's still facing pressure. As Christians, we'll always face pressure to conform. Some lessons very quickly. As I looked through it, I thought to myself, and just a very quick review, and then we'll look briefly at chapter 3. I thought to myself, chapter 1 of Daniel, there's a great lesson there, chapter 1. And his verse in that chapter, we're told in chapter 1 that he purposed in her heart that he would not, you have it in verse 8, Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. That's the first lesson. How do you overcome the fear of man? You purpose in your heart. You make a decision with God's grace and help. here's what I'm going to do. Because if you haven't and I haven't purposed in our heart beforehand, when the temptation comes, we'll not be able to stand. That's a great lesson. Purposed in his heart. In chapter 2, that's of course not eating the king's meat. In chapter 2, there's a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar can't remember the dream or wants to know the interpretation. The people can't tell it, the magicians. And what happens in chapter 2, and I've been quick here, in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, Daniel goes to the king and he says, give us time to pray about it. Give us time to pray. And you have a wonderful prayer. They pray fervently at night. Lord, give us the answer. And then they go to sleep, and during the night, Daniel gets the answer from God. And you know what they do in the morning? In the morning, in chapter 2, verse 20, when they woke up, they went to prayer again. They praised the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? They began to praise the Lord. Look in verse 20 of chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. What I'm saying is this, when you're going to overcome the fear of man, you need the purpose in our heart. We need to be praying. In chapter 3, and we'll come back to it, the story of the idol set up. We need to make that public profession. The text I read, verse 18 of chapter 3, we will not bow down. There has to be profession. It's easier to profess faith when we're in a crowd of fellow Christians. But they were all alone. But they professed courageously and publicly. We're not bound. So there has to be the purpose in your heart. There has to be the prayer. There has to be that public profession. Let me just tell you very quick what chapter 4 is about. It's Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. You know, the one about the tree being cut down and so on. And Daniel went to him and said, here's the interpretation. If you don't repent, God's going to cut you down for so many years and you're going to eat grass like an animal. But I think of this chapter and I was struck with verse 27 of chapter 4. Daniel stands before the mighty king of Babylon and he pleads. Here's the word, pleads. He pleads to the king, repent, turn from your sin. You see, that's the duty of us as Christians. We're to cry out to people, turn from your sin. To plead with people, to plead with people. In chapter 5, you'll Belshazzar. Remember the wicked king who took the vessels that had been brought from the house of God, the temple, and he's drinking out of them. And the handwriting comes on the wall, meeny, meeny, tackle you, farsa. Nobody can understand that Daniel, he's an old man now. But he comes in, and here's the word I'm after. He says, Belshazzar, you're too late. This very night, you are going to die, and the kingdom is going to be taken and given to the Medes and Persians. Sometimes it comes where the Christian church and believers have to stand up and declare there's judgment. The nation is headed for judgment. To take the word of God and pronounce upon society, remember we're saying Babylonianism represents society that's anti-God, that's anti-Christian, that's anti-Bible, and that's happening all around us, not just in Iraq and Syria there, it's intense for Christians, not allowed to stand up publicly, profess Christ, many of them put to death, many, many of them. But even in our society, it's becoming so unpopular. I know we mix with Christians, but for young people, maybe go away to university. I was telling the prayer meeting last week, I had two different conversations. Now, they were amicable, but yet in both cases it was, surely you don't believe the Bible, do you, about Adam and Eve? One man said to me, and brought up in a gospel preaching church, actually as a boy, he told me later, and he said, evolution's disproved the Bible. Bible's only a storybook. Now, he was open and we talked quite a while. It was quite evident as we talked that he had such opposition. He even went as far as to say, look, I don't believe young people should be taught the Bible. It's child abuse to teach young children the Bible and indoctrinate them with these fairy tales. Somebody brought up, by the way, in a free church. But that's the philosophy out there of many people today. Many people. He agreed he would read a book, so pray the Lord will help open his eyes. But what I'm saying is we don't realize the society we live in is becoming more and more. And there's time we have to pronounce judgment. Just quickly, Daniel purposed in his heart. Chapter 2, they prayed. Chapter 3, they professed Christ. that they were, that believed in the Lord. In chapter 4, Daniel pleads with the king to repent. In chapter 5, he pronounced judgment. Chapter 6 is a lovely word, preserved. Preserved, they were preserved. When you stand, remember the text in Proverbs, you'll be kept safe when you trust the Lord. What's chapter 6 about? The den of lions. A decree comes out, you're not allowed to pray to any god but King Darius, is now the Medes and Persians. Of course, it's a trap. Daniel was praying, looking out. He opens his windows and he looks out toward Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was hundreds of miles away. Even with a telescope, he couldn't see Jerusalem. But why did he do that? It was symbolic. Symbolic. And I'm glad that's there in the Bible. You know why? It points me to Christ. Points me to Christ. It tells us that this story of Daniel is not simple natural courage. It's not just natural courage. We're not trying to say that Daniel and the others were so brave individuals in their own strength. Not at all. They were strengthened because they were believing in the coming Christ. You see, looking out towards Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, so there are no sacrifices. But Daniel knew, oh, over that direction, God set up a sacrificial system in the temple where morning and night the lamb was sacrificed. And one day, we've been promised to Adam and Eve, the seed of woman will bruise Satan's head. It was promised to Abraham that of his seed the Redeemer would come. It was promised to King David he'd be his descendant. And Daniel, by his opening the window and looking towards Jerusalem, that direction, he's making, by his actions, a profession. He's seeking to help his faith by that outward action of saying, I believe the Redeemer is coming, going to come. Why do I need to fear begin to a den of lions? Because my Redeemer is coming one day to Jerusalem. Now, of course, he didn't understand all the details that we have now with hindsight, looking back with the Gospels, but he was trusting in the coming Christ, and he was cast into the den of lions, but he was preserved. Proves the text of Scripture. If you trust in the Lord, you'll be in safety. Wonderful. Let me very quickly come to chapter 3 just for a few moments. Chapter 3, just for a very few moments. I'm saying that our culture... Just when, if you want to turn your verse to, or to that chapter, and saying that our culture is becoming so non-Christian, anti-Christian. Now, this may seem a small thing in some ways, but it is an idea of the trend that we're in. In fact, the heading in this newspaper article is "Our Trendy Age." And Mrs. Alistair gave me this a few weeks ago. I was interested in it. There's a great man in history called William Tyndale. The Bible you hold in your hand, the version, the King James, only one we use, of course, read from. Well, do you know that over 80% of it's really Tyndale's Bible? The revisers in 1611 got together the committee and we have what we call our authorized version. But they tell us 80% of it is William Tyndale, who was burnt at the stake. You read books, and I have some of them in the house, books by classical scholars, and I think of one that I have is from, I understand, a man doesn't even profess to be a born-again believer, and yet he's a classic work on the beauty of the King James Version, the influence upon the English culture and the English language. He has another book, I'm talking now, a professor at Cambridge, also holds a professorship in America, extolling William Tyndale and the influence he had on the English-speaking world and the great influence by his stand. Of course, he was burnt at the stake in Vilvoorde, now in Belgium. And you know what they've done in the college at Oxford University? They've taken down his picture, and they've taken down the picture of other men like John Donne, the poet, and who went there, Jonathan Swift. Remember, he was a minister in Carrickfergus, Church of Ireland, wrote Gulliver's Travels and so on. That's taken down. Who did they put up? I had to look up. She's a newsreader, Natasha Kaplinsky, if that's how you pronounce it. They put a picture of her up in his place, because they're saying, and I looked up some other articles, they want to acknowledge more modern people, not dry males they have in it, not dry men from years ago that nobody knows anything about. And so they put up this lady who won, would you get it here, Strictly Come Dancing, because she went through that college. Does that not tell you a little bit about our sick society? If you take down the picture of William Tyndale, who's influenced our language to this day, and many people don't realize how much of the English language, the skin of your teeth, things like that, expressions from the book of Job from Tyndale. And that's the crazy society. Now, of course, there's a lot more serious things than that, but I'm saying the society we're living in. I don't need to go into how it's affected. But look at these three things just quickly. The wooden bow. The wooden bow. Isn't that wonderful? You've heard this outline, I'm sure, before. On the beginning of the chapter, and you read it later, do you know what you'll find? The statue was about 90 feet, 60 cubits high, cubits a foot and a half. 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. There were 6 instruments that played. Did you notice what I said? 666. What's that about? You read Revelation 13, the number of the beast. 666. There's something satanic about this image, about the whole thing. But they wouldn't bow down. Now, there were summons to come. All the important people were there. They were working for the government. It wasn't just an invitation. I was thinking there of the Queen. When our Queen was crowned, there were invitations sent. That's what it was called. You have a royal invitation to attend the Queen's coronation. And lords and ladies and government officials, and then some commoners were picked out to represent we, the common people. And there was a royal invitation. But you know what it said in it in 1953, the invitation there to her coronation? A royal invitation. You know what it said at the end? All excuses ceasing. It was a command to be there. They were commanded to come. And they were told they had to bow down. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Everybody else was doing it. They wouldn't bow. And then secondly, the wooden, you read the chapter. Time's forbidding me to go through it. But you read the chapter. You know what happened? They're brought in before the king. That's the portion of it. And the king's mad. He's giving them one more chance. One more chance. And there's emotional pressure put. There's an emotional pressure. Beautiful music, the 6 instruments. Beautiful music. Oh, I'm sure the idol and the different ones performing the music, I expect it would have been wonderful. Very artistic. Very appealing. Very attractive. You see, there's this emotional pressure to conform to falsehood. We could go into music. We could go into the music industry. Of course, not all modern songs and songs are evil, but a lot of them are. I don't know much, and I'm old-fashioned. I wouldn't tell you about them, but I've read enough from... Well, of course, this is 20, 30 years old. Pop Goes the Gospel by John Blanchard, where he went through the different groups in his day, AC/DC or something, or Styx, I'm talking years ago, and the connotations of witchcraft and evil lyrics, but yet so attractive and appealing. There's emotional. And then there was social pressure, because everybody else was doing it. And that's the pressure upon young people today, especially, and yes, us older to some degree. There's the pressure. Everybody's doing it. Don't be an oddball. You don't want to be an oddball or a weirdo or strange. We don't know how many were there, but it's in the same plane where the Tower of Babel had been those hundreds of years before. And when the music started to play, everybody bows down, but 3 men, they're conspicuous. My talk about standing out like a sore thumb. All they did was just do what they always did, just standing. And the student, nobody likes that social pressure. And then there was governmental pressure. The king said, if you don't do it, if you don't do it. And it's interesting, very interesting, because you know what he said? He said to them, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The king recognized that this was not just a matter of personal choice of these 3 men, that it was a struggle between he looked upon as a god in Babylon and the God of Israel. You see what we mean by that? He said, and your God, he'll not be able to deliver you. What God can deliver you out of the hands of our God? And really, the struggle that goes on in the world, I know we're so busy with life, we need a chapter like this, or a book like this, to step back and realize that we need to realize there is a struggle going on today in this world. It's a struggle between God and his truth. And falsehood. And the way society's going, there is a struggle. And we're saying that these men, they wouldn't bow. But then when faced with pressure, look, you'll be put in the fiery furnace. I love those words in verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to sleep on it. We don't have to hold a conference. No, we're not doing it. And of course, the great one, you've heard it before, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't budge, and they wouldn't burn. The men are commanded to take them. The furnace is heated 7 times hotter. Such was the rage against these 3 men of God. And the man that cast them in died with the heat. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar looks and he says, what? There's 4? Did we not just throw in 3? Can I count? Do I have double vision? What's happening? And the other men said, that's right, there's 4. There's one like the Son of God. And they looked and it was strange. The men that threw them in were burnt. And yet these men were what? And all the fire did to them was loose the ropes. Didn't burn their clothes. In fact, when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. What a miracle. They were kept safe. Kept safe. What a tremendous miracle. What a tremendous miracle. You see, I have no doubt that these young men did what they did. And remember this, they did say this. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we're still not bowing down and we're not budging. You talk about overcoming peer pressure. We're willing to die. God always keeps his people safe. Maybe you say, oh, but hold on a minute. What about the martyrs who were burned? What about those, and there have actually been those who have died in Syria from burning, burnt to death, as well as beheading, as well as other ways of suffering, crucifixion. Crucifixion's happened in recent years in Africa, in Sudan, in Iraq, in Syria. Christians crucified to death by evil men because they profess Christ. Well, they weren't kept safe. Oh, yes, they were. I read a good quote this week. I think it was on actually the Reverend Paul Ferguson's Facebook site and his church site. And he said a little quote, Christians cannot be killed. They only change their address. Christians can't be killed. They only change their address. Of course they die physically. But men can't take away the eternal life that we have in Christ. All they can do is cause us to change our address. That's why the Lord said, fear not them which kill them and cannot destroy the soul. Rather fear God. And so yes, martyrs were killed, but they're kept safe with the Lord. Oh, we're to teach the children. We're to stand. We're to teach our children from stories like this to face the fury that they're going to encounter to stand for Christ. And the fury could get worse. We, of course, in our country are pretty sheltered compared to some in the world. But yet, even in our country, it's going to get worse. But they were determined that Babylon wouldn't change them. And I believe as young people, their parents would have to remember they lived in a time of apostasy when they were children. But they must have listened to Jeremiah and their godly parents. And they taught them, don't fear the furnace. Remember the video that was shown one night at the prayer meeting? I think Alan showed it to us and we got a copy of it. Of the mother in Syria teaching her young children sitting down and saying, just little toddlers, well, a little bit older, primary school maybe, a little bit older, saying, bad men may come one day, tell you to deny Jesus. You just close your eyes. They'll have swords. There'll be blood. But in a moment or two, you'll open your eyes and you'll see Jesus Christ. And the video said, that's reality for Christians in Syria. That's reality. But oh, what an encouragement the book of Daniel must be to such Christians and ought to be to us. To get ready to face the fury and not to fear the furnace. Not to fear. You see, the fire, what will it do? It'll just release the bonds. We'll have the companionship of Christ. And you know what's wonderful? In chapter 3, as you read it, see when they came out of the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that their God is the truth. And he gave a decree in different languages throughout his kingdom. No one is to say anything against the God of Israel. He's the Most High God. Oftentimes when Christians are persecuted and stand up for Christ, God uses it as a means of salvation, even to the very persecutors. I got a leaflet this week. It's from a Bible society about China. It's just unbelievable the number of Bibles. 146 million Bibles have been printed. Do you know China prints far more Bibles today than all the rest of the world put together? Did you realize that? There are more Bibles printed each year in China than all the other countries of the world put together. A lot of them are exported. I know there's still problems in China. Some Christians still don't have them. But you see, when China was closed to the gospel by the communists, and that evil, evil monster. Now, we think of Nebuchadnezzar And sometimes you read things in the Bible, Pharaoh, and, oh, that's happened years ago. Matsai Tung, they say, was responsible for the murder of about 50 million people. I don't know, that's just what some of the books say. What a monster. Hated Christianity, tried to wipe out all religion in China. They say there were about 1 million Christians when missionaries had to leave, late 40s. There's different estimates. Some estimate as high as close to 100 million today. Of course, China's vast. When the China began, I know it's not completely open yet, but people like the Reverend Paul Ferguson went for a year as a teacher some years ago with his wife, you'd call here. He went and taught English. You can get into the country that way. And he was able to work with some of the churches. When I was in Singapore, last time I met a pastor who goes regularly, and some of the church go, and he tells you of hundreds of pastors coming together for weeks of study and prayer, and churches with hundreds in them. And what had happened during the persecution? Revival. Put it this way, somebody says, Christians are like tea bags. Their strength doesn't come out until they're in hot water. Or better and more serious, John Calvin put it this way, the Church of Christ has been constituted from the beginning that death has been the way of life and the way of the cross is the path to victory. But don't forget this. It's because they trusted Christ they were given strength. You make sure tonight that you know Christ as your Savior. Because if you don't, you'll succumb to the society of today. There can come a time if you keep refusing Christ that you'll just drift off and you'll accept the lies of this society today. May God encourage us as Christians to stand.